Joy. It's the feeling of blissful delight that causes us to rejoice with joyful jubilation. And while I'm certain that we all love to experience those times when our hearts are filled with joyful gladness, I also realize that we all here in this auditorium this morning, we all have different ideas about what will bring us the greatest level of joy. For example, some of us think that the greatest joy comes from a job well done, and so we work really hard each and every day so that we can feel joy at the end of the day. Others of us, well, we believe that the greatest joy is experienced as we watch our favorite sports team securing that championship and gaining the victory over the opponents. Most of us think that true joy is found in a life that is free from personal problems or troublesome tragedies. But it's also important for us to understand that true joy, it's actually a gladness that transcends every disappointing difficulty. Now, in order to explain what I mean by this, it'll help us to understand that there's a huge difference between happiness and joy. There's a lot of people confused about this. We tend to equate happiness and joy. And while it's true that there is some overlap, we have to understand that happiness and joy aren't necessarily the same thing. You see, happiness is the emotional feeling of pleasure which we experience whenever things are going our way. When our team is winning, we're happy. When our team is losing, we're sad. When everything's going well at work and we get the raise and the promotion, we're happy. When we get the demotion or we don't get the pay raise, we're sad. That's happiness. Joy, on the other hand, it's a fruit of the Holy Spirit which fills our hearts with godly gladness regardless of the circumstances. No matter what's going on in our lives, whether it's good or bad, joy can fill our hearts. And in light of the difference between happiness and joy, well, I want to begin this study this morning by asking a very important question, and the question is this. Is your life dedicated to the pursuit of those fleeting feelings of happiness, or are you seeking the joy of Jesus which comes from an abiding relationship with God? Here in our study today, we're going to spend our time learning how to become those believers who are filled with the joy of Jesus. And as we examine our text today, we're going to see, first of all, how believers will be filled with the joy of Jesus when we spend our time studying the sacred scriptures. Secondly, this morning, we'll learn that believers will be filled with the joy of Jesus when we commit ourselves to our Christian community. Thirdly and finally this morning, we'll see that believers will be filled with the joy of Jesus when we commit ourselves to walking in holy obedience. Well, with this as our outline, let's open our Bibles to 1 John chapter 1, because here we find the Apostle John. He's writing to us about the fullness of joy. And as you make your way to 1 John chapter 1, I want to continue setting the stage for our text today by taking some time to more fully define the meaning of this word joy. It'll help you to know that when we talk about the joy of Jesus, we're referring to the heartfelt gladness which fills the believer with joyful delight regardless of the circumstances. And here in our text today, we find John, he's helping us to understand that the Lord wants us to be filled with this sort of joy that causes us to rejoice in the Lord. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me here at 1 John chapter 1, we're going to take a look at verse 4, because here John declares, "And these things we write to you that your joy may be full." Here in this verse, we find the author, he's choosing to remain nameless. He doesn't introduce himself like Paul does in all of his epistles. He doesn't say, "Hey, this is John and I'm writing this letter." No, he just chooses to remain nameless. And while it's true that the Apostle John never actually introduces himself here as the author of this letter, I can assure you that we can be certain that John was indeed the author of this epistle. You see, there was a first century pastor whose name was Polycarp, and Polycarp was actually a disciple of the Apostle John. And according to Polycarp, in his writings, he attributes this epistle to the work of the Apostle John. He tells us that the Apostle John wrote 1 John. If anybody would have known who wrote this New Testament book, Polycarp would have known, and he certainly did. Not only that, but Origen of Alexandria and Cyprian of Carthage, they both attribute this letter to the Apostle John. Therefore, we can say with great confidence that though the author never names himself in this book, we know that John was without question the author of this epistle. Well, now that we've identified the author, I want to take a moment to consider John's reasons for writing this epistle. If you would notice with me again there in verse 4. Here John declares, "These things we write to you, that your joy may be full." From this, it's easy for us to conclude that John wrote this letter so that the recipients of this letter would be filled with the joy of Jesus. That's the reason for writing, so that believers could be filled with joy. And while this was the first reason that he presents, it wasn't the only reason for why he wrote this letter. As a matter of fact, John goes on to present us with three more reasons for why he wrote this letter. And with this in mind, if you would, let's move forward a chapter to 1 John chapter 2. You see, it's here in 1 John 2 where John presents us with his second reason for writing this letter. Notice with me there in chapter 2, verse 1. There John declares, "My little children, these things I write to you, so that you may not sin." From this we can see that John was writing this letter not only so that our joy would be full, but so that those who read this letter might not sin against the Lord. The third reason that John wrote this letter is found near the end of the second chapter. And so if you would look with me there at 1 John 2, verse 26. Because here John declares, "These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you." In other words, John was writing this letter as a way of safeguarding the true believers from the spiritual deceivers. The fourth reason that John gives for writing this letter, well, it's found there in the fifth chapter of this book. And so if you would turn with me to 1 John chapter 5. As you arrive there, look with me there in the middle of the chapter. I want to look at verse 13, because here John declares, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." Here in this verse, John tells us that he wrote this book so that believers could have the assurance of their salvation. John wanted us to know that we have eternal life. Now, as we make our way verse by verse through this incredible book of the Bible, we're going to spend time examining all of these reasons that John gave for why he wrote this letter. And I'm looking forward to digging into all of these reasons with you. But for now, I just want to examine the first reason that we find presented here in our text today. And so with this as our focus, let's turn back to 1 John chapter 1, and let's look again there at verse 4, because here John again declares, "These things we write to you, that your joy may be full." Now, it's interesting to note that the word write, it's translated from the Greek word grapho, and this is actually the basis for our English word graph. It'll also help us to understand that that Greek word grapho, it was actually originally used in reference to written forms of communication. Well, regardless of whether this letter was written upon a tablet or whether it was written upon some parchment or some other material, John was actually just referring to his original epistle when he declares, "These things we write to you, that your joy may be full." He's saying, "Hey, I'm writing something to you. I'm writing this letter. I'm writing this book so that the recipients of this letter might be filled with the joy of Jesus." Simply put, John was writing this letter in order to bring the joy of Jesus to the hearts of those first century believers who would receive this letter. And while there's no doubt in my mind that this letter brought joy to those early disciples of Christ, I'm also certain that this same joy is still available to every Christian who will take the time to study this epistle. As we make our way through 1 John, it's my prayer that every single one of us will be filled with the joy of Jesus. At the same time, I would also argue here that John wasn't just referring to his own epistle here in this verse. As a matter of fact, I believe that he was assuring us that the entire New Testament was written so that believers could be filled with the joy of Jesus. In order to prove my point, let's take another look there at 1 John chapter 4. If you would notice with me again there where John declares, "These things we write to you, that your joy may be full." Here in this verse, we find John referring to this unnamed group of writers who were seemingly all committed to writing certain things which would bring the joy of Jesus into the hearts of the believers who would spend their time studying the sacred scriptures which we now call the Bible. What this means then is that the Christian who is lacking joy in their life, Christian, if this is you, if you're lacking joy in your life, then what John is telling us is that you should simply spend more time studying the scriptures. But now, in order to understand how the Word of God was designed to fill the heart of the believer with joy, hold your place here in the book of 1 John and turn with me to the 17th chapter of John's Gospel account. As you make your way to John 17, I should take a moment to point out that we find Jesus here in this chapter. He's presenting his high priestly prayer to his heavenly Father, and so he's actually communicating with God the Father here in this chapter. And as he prayed to God the Father on behalf of his disciples, he revealed the way in which the Word of God is able to fill the heart of every believer with the fullness of joy. But this is our focus. If you would look with me there at John 17. I want us to begin reading at verse 13, because here Jesus is praying to his heavenly Father, and he says this. He says, "Now I come to you," speaking to the Father, "and these things I speak in the world, that they," speaking of believers, "that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves." Here in this portion of Jesus' high priestly prayer, we find him assuring his disciples that the words that he spoke while he was here in this world, they have the power to fill every believer with a heartfelt gladness which results in joyful delight. And just to be clear about the words that he spoke and what he taught, the Lord goes on to assure his audience here that the words he actually spoke were the words of God the Father. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me again there at John 17, we'll pick up at verse 14, because there Jesus goes on to pray, "I have given them your word," speaking of the words of God the Father, "and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." And then notice this, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." Here in this prayer, the Lord Jesus, he's continuing to make this connection between his words and our joy. He's trying to help us to understand the connection between his words and our joy. You see, when Jesus spoke, he was presenting his disciples with the word of God. That's what he tells us here in this prayer. When he spoke, he was speaking the words of God the Father. And according to Jesus, the Word of God, well, it's the truth. And this truth, which is the Word of God, it has the power to sanctify the life of the believer. Therefore, the believer who receives the words of God, which were spoken by Jesus, they're going to be sanctified, which means to be set apart and ultimately set free from the power of sin. The believer who receives the Word of God is set apart and freed from the power of sin. Then as the teachings of Jesus begins to transform the life of the believer, the joy of Jesus also begins to fill their heart. Now the only problem with this plan is based on the fact that Jesus' earthly ministry only lasted for 3 years. This would seem to suggest that if you weren't there to hear him speak those words, then you might not have his joy fulfilled in your heart. With that being the case, we have to understand that we've all missed this extremely small window of opportunity to audibly hear those sanctifying words which would result in the joy of Jesus. But listen, God had a plan. The Lord had a plan which involved the written record of God's word. And remember, Jesus even promised to send the Holy Spirit. And he promised that the Holy Spirit would come and help his disciples to not only remember, but also record everything that Jesus both did and said. And this written record of God's word? Well, this seems to be what John was referring to here in our text today. In order to further make my point here, I'd like you to turn back to 1 John chapter 1, and I want to look again there at verse 4, because here John declares, "These things we write to you that your joy may be full." As we revisit this verse, we must not fail to notice the obvious similarities between Jesus' prayer And this verse, John writes, "These things we write to you that your joy may be full." Jesus prayed, "These things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves." Very, very similar here. Jesus speaking from that personal experience of saying, "Hey, I'm speaking these words so that you can have a heart filled with joy." Now John saying, "I'm writing these words." And we, the New Testament writers, we are writing these things that Jesus spoke so that your joy may be full. Seems obvious to me that John was letting us know that he and the rest of the New Testament authors, they've provided us with a written record of God's holy word by the leading of the Holy Spirit so that our joy today might be fulfilled. That being the case, the 21st century Christian can rejoice in knowing that the joy of Jesus is still available to every believer who will simply take the time to read and receive the truths that are found in God's written word. And what this means then is that the Christian who spends time studying the written word of God, they're going to find themselves being sanctified, because that's what the truth of God's word does. It sanctifies us. And this sanctification that happens by the transformative power of the divine doctrines found in the sacred scriptures of the Holy Bible will end up filling us with joy. You see, as we experience this supernatural sanctification, our hearts are being filled with the joy of Jesus. As the Lord begins to set us free from the power of sin in our lives, we're filled with joy. Because we begin to walk in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. The Lord begins to transform us into the people that He would have us to become. And as we become those people, we're filled with joy as we look and see what the Lord God is doing in our lives. From this we see then that the believer who wants to be filled with true joy, the believer who wants to be filled with the joy of Jesus, should simply spend time studying the sacred scriptures. And Christian, if you feel a lack of joy in your life today, then I would suggest you're probably not reading the Bible enough. You're probably not spending enough time in God's word. And so I encourage you, receive the joy of Jesus by spending time each and every day reading the sacred scriptures. Not only that, but I want to also point out that the believer who wants to be filled with the joy of Jesus should commit themselves to the Christian community that the Lord has placed them within. But this is our focus. I want to take another look at our text today. And if you would look with me again there at 1 John 1 verse 4. Here John again writes, "These things we write to you that your joy may be full." Now as we take another look at this verse, we must not fail to notice that this letter is being written to a collective you. In order to prove my point, I want to show you why I believe that this was being written to a community and not just some individual believer somewhere. To prove my point, I want to take a few minutes to explore this letter a little bit deeper, and I want to take a look to see if there's more information about the audience that received this letter. With this goal in view, if you would look with me there at 1 John chapter 2. You see, it's there in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, where John writes this, "My little children, these things I write to you, so that you may not sin." Here in this verse, we find John, he's directing this letter to a collective you. It's not just an individual you, but a collective you. And we know this because he refers to this collective you as "my little children." Not only that, but look with me there at 1 John chapter 2, verse 7. Here John declares, "Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning." Without debate here, the word brethren, this is a plural noun which was pointing us to a group of believers which he also referred to as you. And so the you, it's a collective you. It's a brethren. Finally, if you would look with me there at chapter 3, we'll take a quick look at verse 2 where the Apostle John writes this, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." Here in this verse, we find John referring to the recipients of this letter as his beloved children, and he refers to them as "we" over and over and over again. As we examine the evidence, it seems obvious to me that John was writing this letter to a group of believers and not just some individual who was somewhere by themselves. There are actually many scholars who believe that this letter was actually written to and actually circulated amongst the seven churches in Asia, and that's very possible. If that's the case, then this letter would have been sent to one of the churches and copied and then sent to the pastor of the next church and copied and then sent to the pastor of the next church and so on and so forth. This letter would have been copied and then sent to the pastor of the churches in Ephesus and Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And as the pastor of these churches received this letter and then turned around and read this letter to the believers there in their Christian communities, their hearts would have been filled with the joy of Jesus as they received the Spirit-inspired encouragements that were written by John. From this, it's important for us to recognize then that believers will experience the joy of Jesus as we spend time together studying the sacred scriptures within the context of our Christian community. In order to further explain what I mean, if you would hold your place here in the book of 1 John and turn with me to 2 John chapter 1. You see, it's in 2 John chapter 1 where we find John. He's helping his audience to understand that the joy of Jesus is experienced through the connections that we make and maintain within the Christian community that God has called us to. But this is our focus. Look with me there at 2 John chapter 1. Look with me there at verse 12, because there John declares, "Having many things to write to you, I do not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full." Here in this verse we find John, he's helping his audience to understand that there's a level of joy that can only come from the human interactions that we experience when we gather together at church. It's for this reason that John recognized that our joy may be full, not only as we receive the written word of God, but also as we speak to one another face to face here at church. And just to be clear, I want you to understand, I'm not suggesting here that this joy is found in a church where everyone is always getting along perfectly. Nowhere does it say that. No, instead, the joy of Jesus is experienced by those believers who learn how to love one another in the midst of our faults and despite our failures. To further explain my point, if you would continue holding your place there in 1 John and turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. And as you make your way to Philippians 2, I want to remind you that the joy which manifests whenever we read the written word of God, that joy that is found within our hearts as we study the sacred scriptures, it's actually a fruit of the sanctification that occurs in our lives as we find ourselves being challenged and changed by the Holy Bible. At the same time, though, we must realize that this process of sanctification, it wasn't designed to occur within a vacuum. No, instead, God has called us to become believers who are being challenged and changed by the sacred scriptures in the context of a Christian community. Because it's within the context of a Christian community that the Lord begins to teach us how to love the unlovable. As the Lord teaches you how to love me, He's teaching you how to love the unlovable. As the Lord teaches you guys how to love one another, He's helping us to grow and be sanctified so that as we learn how to love the unlovable, it results in the fullness of joy. This is precisely what Paul was writing about here in Philippians chapter 2. If you would look with me here beginning at verse 1. Here Paul declares, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." Here in these verses, Paul was helping the Christians at the church in Philippi to understand that they could fill his heart with the joy of Jesus by simply becoming a church of like-minded believers. And while this request, it seems simple enough, I can assure you, after pastoring this church for 10 years, that it's much easier said than done. The reason why, well, it's based on the fact that every Christian shows up to church with their own issues. We bring in our own baggage. We got our own problems. Not only that, but we show up to church with our own agendas. We show up with our idea of what we want to get out of the service and what others should do for us. And so we come to church with our own issues. We come to church with our own agendas. And as a result, it's very easy for the unity of a Christian community to degrade into those disagreements that cause divisions. Well, knowing that the joy of Jesus will be experienced by believers who learn how to love one another despite our faults and failures, Paul is encouraging the Christians there in Philippi to fill his heart with the fullness of joy by becoming believers who are like-minded, believers who have the same love, that being the love of Jesus, by becoming believers who are of one accord, heading in the same direction together with one mind. This is how we should behave here in our Christian church. If every Christian here at Calvary South Austin would become a believer who is like-minded and has the same love and who is of one accord and of one mind, then we too will begin to experience the joy of Jesus as we learn how to love one another with self-sacrificial love. In other words, if we would simply commit ourselves to one agenda, not ours, but the Lord's, if we would show up to church with the agenda of loving one another here within our Christian community, then we're also going to watch as the Lord uses every relational difficulty to make us more like Jesus. We won't see relational difficulties as an opportunity to go and gossip. We won't see them as an opportunity to go and backbite and devour one another, but we'll see every relational difficulty as an opportunity to become more like Jesus. Then, rather than breaking fellowship with those who hurt our feelings here at church, we'll simply learn how to keep the unity of our Christian community by walking in the merciful forgiveness of Jesus. And as the Lord uses the difficulties of relational conflicts to transform us into His sanctified servants, that's when we begin to experience the joy of Jesus right here within our imperfect Christian community. Unfortunately, there are many Christians who are failing to be filled with the fullness of joy. And maybe that describes you right now. Maybe you're a Christian who is failing to be filled with the fullness of joy, and the reason why is probably due to the fact that you're quick to flee from every relational difficulty. You see, the believer who is quick to flee from their fellowship of faith, the minute their feelings get hurt, they'll never get to that place where they experience the joy of Jesus. You see, oftentimes these believers, they're quick to leave their church. Too quick, I would even argue. These believers, they'll stay at one church so long as they're emotionally happy. They'll stay in their marriage so long as they're emotionally happy. They'll maintain their friendship connections so long as they're emotionally happy. But as soon as these Christians begin to experience conflict with others, at church, at home, at work, wherever, as soon as there's conflict, they begin to look for somewhere else to go. They begin to look for other friends. They begin to look for other relationships. They begin to look for another church which will once again make them happy. And it's sad to say that these Christians, here's what they're doing. They're exchanging the everlasting joy of Jesus for finite feelings of emotional happiness. And that's sad. If we would press through and allow the Lord to sanctify us, we'll get to that place where we're filled with the fullness of joy. But too many Christians just want the quick fix. They just want the emotional happiness today. And so they walk away from the process of sanctification. What they fail to understand is that there's one major problem with this approach at life. You see, this approach is failing to recognize that you're going to have problems everywhere you go. There is no such thing as a perfect church. It's been said time and time again that if you ever find the perfect church, don't go to it, because it was perfect before you got there. There's never going to be a perfect church. There's never going to be a perfect spouse. There's never going to be a perfect friend. There's always going to be conflict. There's always going to be difficulties in every relationship. Thankfully, the Lord has a plan to use these communal conflicts to sanctify the lives of His people. Therefore, the Christian who is constantly running away from the relational issues that occur within their life and the ones that will run away from their Christian community because of some sort of conflict, they're also going to miss out on the joy that actually fills the hearts of the believers who will simply learn how to love others in the midst of every conflict. That being the case, I encourage you, commit yourself to your Christian community. Don't exchange the joy of Jesus for fleeting feelings of happiness. Commit yourself to your Christian community so that you'll learn how to experience the joy of Jesus despite the circumstances. From this we see then that the believers who want to be filled with the joy of Jesus should spend time studying the sacred scriptures. And secondly, the believers who want to be filled with the joy of Jesus should commit themselves to serving within their Christian community. Finally, I want to consider how believers who want to be filled with the joy of Jesus, well, we should commit ourselves to faithfully walking in holy obedience. And with this as our focus, let's turn back to 1 John chapter 1. I want to take one more look at our text today. And so look with me there at verse 4. Here John writes, "In these things we write to you that your joy may be full." As we take another look at this verse, I want to draw your attention to that word, full. It'll help you to know that the word full, it's translated from a Greek word, which was used to speak of that which has been filled to the top so that nothing is wanting. I remember a commercial when I was a kid, some coffee company named Brim. And the suggestion was to fill your coffee to the rim with Brim. Well, you can tell how good that coffee was because I don't think it's being sold anymore, but the concept is there. We're supposed to be filled to the brim, to be filled to the top with the joy of Jesus. It's also a word that speaks of something which is liberally supplied so that the measure has been made complete. To put it simply, John seems to be telling us here that the very being of the believer will be filled to overflow with the joy of Jesus as we spend time studying this letter within our Christian community. As we join together as a Christian community and study this letter, we're going to be filled with the joy of Jesus. I encourage you, don't miss a Sunday, because the Lord is going to fill us with joy as we study this letter together. We're going to be filled to overflowing with the joy of Jesus, which is a breath of fresh air after studying through the book of Jeremiah. It's also interesting to note, though, that this word, it was also used to refer to that which causes God's will to be obeyed as it should be. That's another definition of this word, full. Something that causes us to walk in God's will in the way that we ought to walk. And in light of this definition, we might interpret verse 4 like this. "These things we write to you that your joy may cause you to obey God's will." Fully. What this means then is that the believer who obeys the Lord by studying His word within their Christian community, they're going to begin to experience the fullness of joy, which then causes us to continue walking in obedience with the Lord. You see, when you obey the Lord a little bit, and then you find yourself being filled with joy, doesn't it make you want to obey Him again? And again, it's like we become joy junkies. I love that. And I'd rather be addicted to joy than anything else. Think about it like this. Joy is a byproduct of holy obedience. And at the same time, obedience, holy obedience, is a byproduct of joy. It's self-perpetuating, and I love that. In order to more fully grasp how our holy obedience will fill us with the joy of Jesus that causes us to want to obey even more, turn with me to John chapter 15. You see, it's in John 15 where we find the Lord. He's helping his disciples to grasp this connection between the holy obedience of abiding with Jesus and the joy of Jesus, which then helps us to continue walking in obedience to the will of God. See, according to the Lord Jesus, those who abide in the love of Christ will also begin to obey the Lord's commandments. And those who obey the Lord's commandments will be made complete with the joy of Jesus. But this is our focus. Look with me there at John chapter 15. We'll begin reading at verse 9. Here Jesus declares, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." Here in these verses, we find Jesus, he's helping his disciples to understand the connection between our holy obedience and the joy that we experience. And in order to connect the dots here, we should notice that Jesus has called us here to abide in God's love through obedience. We abide in God's love as we hear the commands of Jesus and then by faith commit ourselves to walking according to those commandments. Then according to Jesus here, his joy will remain in the believer who abides in his love through obedience. Grasp that for a moment. As we walk in holy obedience and abide in God's love, his love fills us to overflowing with joy. Then there in verse 11, we learn that the joy of Jesus, as it remains in us, causes our joy to make us full. Remember that word full speaks of that which causes us to abide or to walk in the will of God as we ought to walk. So as the joy of Jesus fills us, our joy then makes us full, or it leads us to walk according to God's will as we ought to. Then as we walk according to God's will as we ought to, the joy of Jesus continues to fill us and causes our joy to be full. And listen, the joy of Jesus is not only designed to lead us into a life of obedience, which then increases our joy in this world, but the joy of Jesus, which leads us into this life of holy obedience here in this world, well, it results in everlasting joy in the world to come. In order to explain what I mean by this, if you would, let's turn to Matthew chapter 25, because it's here in Matthew 25 where we find the Lord. He's presenting a parable about a king who gave his servants certain responsibilities. And here in this kingdom parable, the Lord Jesus helps us to grasp the connection between our obedience today and the fullness of joy that we'll experience for the rest of eternity. But this is our focus. Look with me there at Matthew 25. I want to begin reading at verse 14. Here Jesus declares, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, 'Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them.' His Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things." And note this. He says, "Enter into the joy of your Lord." He also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, "Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them." His Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things." And again he says, "Enter into the joy of your Lord." Here in these verses we find the Lord, he's presenting his disciples with this kingdom parable. And according to this kingdom parable, the Lord is helping his disciples to see this connection between the faithful obedience of the king's servants and the subsequent joy which will be experienced all throughout the kingdom age. And from this, we too must understand that the servants of the Lord who walk in holy obedience with the Lord today will eventually receive the everlasting rewards which will fill us with the joy of Jesus forevermore. King David even confirmed this truth in the 16th Psalm when he declared this. He says, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Christian, listen, those who will walk by faith on that narrow path of the Lord's righteousness will also experience the fullness of joy. And listen, the born-again believer who has placed their faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, if they will simply take the talents that they've been given and then use them obediently to serve the King of Kings here in this world, listen, we're going to continue to enjoy the everlasting pleasures which are waiting for us in heaven, those pleasures that are in the right hand of our Savior Jesus. He's presented us a path to walk on, and he's calling us to walk in holy obedience. And it seems to suggest here in this parable that the obedience, well, it directly relates to the joy. Our obedience in this world impacts the level of joy that we're going to experience forevermore. That being the case, I encourage you to abide in Christ by keeping his commandments, by the power of the Holy Spirit, so that your joy may be full today, tomorrow, and forevermore. As we begin to wrap up this message, I want to take a moment to address those who might be wasting their lives in the pursuit of happiness. I don't mean to suggest that it's wrong to be happy. It's certainly not wrong to want to be happy. And yet I do believe that the desire to be happy is driving many people into a life of disobedience. You see, obedience is hard. And many times obeying the Lord doesn't result in instant gratification. Oftentimes obeying the Lord, it results in, well, difficulties. Awkward relational situations. Obeying the Lord, it could keep us from enjoying something that the Lord deems sinful. Oftentimes, obedience does not result in happiness. Therefore, the Christian who is committed to the pursuit of happiness will oftentimes find themselves pursuing something that will not bring the joy of Jesus into their lives. C.S. Lewis did a good job describing our addiction to happiness when he declared this. He says, "We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us." We have infinite joy being offered to us and we're saying, "Nah, I'd rather have this instant gratification, which is a fleeting feeling of emotional happiness." This is the source of every carnal addiction that we have. This happiness is now, and it's here, and it's something I can grab. This joy, well, it's long-term, and it's on a narrow path, and it's difficult. And so we exchange infinite joy for a little happiness. Christian, listen, this pursuit of happiness, this addiction to happiness, it leads us into many sinful ambitions which will only provide us with temporary pleasure. But those who will seek the joy of Jesus, that path might be tough. And it might keep us from experiencing some of the happiness that we would like to have in this world. But those who will seek the joy of Jesus, we're eventually going to experience the true blessedness of happiness. Those who seek the joy of Jesus will get the happiness as we get to experience a relationship with the Lord. But not only will we experience those fleeting feelings of happiness, but we're also going to experience the calm delight of joy even when times are troublesome. Even when the diagnosis comes back and it's positive. And now you're facing a debilitating disease or maybe it's something that is going to keep you from enjoying the sort of life that you wanted to enjoy. Or maybe it's something that impacts your children in a way that you could have never imagined. Or maybe the job gets taken away from you, or the stocks are worthless, or the economy crashes, or whatever the case is, the joy of Jesus is still there. If you took the time to seek the joy of Jesus. Rather than wasting your life pursuing those fleeting feelings of happiness, I encourage you, seek the everlasting joy of Jesus. And to do this by spending time studying the sacred scriptures. I invite you to seek the joy of Jesus by becoming a believer who is committed to the Christian community that God has placed you in. I implore you to become a believer who is filled with the joy of Jesus, because you're on that narrow path. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, you're living a life of holy obedience. Christian, if you would commit yourself to seeking the joy of Jesus in these ways, you'll soon find yourselves rejoicing with joy inexpressible. And then you'll find yourself one day standing before your Savior. And on that day, He'll say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Let's pray.